Let's, as we sit, just say a prayer. Dear Lord, please help us to listen. Help us to understand. Help us to believe what you say to us. And help us to do whatever you tell us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Years ago, when I used to run children's activities on the beach in Essex, we did the Fruits of the Spirit one year, and after our time was over, I happened to meet one of the families who'd belonged to our group, and they said they had four boys and one girl in their family, so it was quite a handful, and they said that sometimes the situation in the kitchen would get a little bit fraught. We had done different fruits for different qualities, and self-control was a banana. And they had put always bananas on top of the fridge as a little reminder in the kitchen about self-control. Self-control is a banana, I won't forget that. But we're not thinking about self-control, we're thinking about love. And love, as you will know, is a many splendid thing. It's the April rose that only grows in the early spring. Love is nature's way of giving a reason to be living, the golden crown that makes a man a king. What a load of rubbish as we've spoken about love. Well, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13. When I was baptized as a baby a few years ago, this was the chapter that they read over me. But they read it in the old version, which is the one that uses the word charity instead of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Actually, people have thought of love in other ways in this chapter. There was a Victorian clergyman who was called muscular Christianity. In other words, to be a Christian was basically to play cricket. And he used to say that all you needed to do was to substitute for the word charity in this old version the word a gentleman. So, a gentleman is patient, a gentleman is kind, a gentleman does not envy, and so on. That's not what Paul meant. So what does love mean? Well, I've often interviewed children over this sort of subject, and you get some quite interesting answers about what love is. Love is the most important thing in the world, but football is pretty good too. I'm not rushing into love. I'm finding year four hard enough. Love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was five, but the girls keep finding me. That from an eight-year-old. Well, I don't think Paul is talking here about falling in love, although what he has to say is, I'm sure, most applicable to any marriage. But there are other ways of thinking of love apart from romantic love, falling in love. So, for example, parents love their children. Children love their parents and their grandparents and their pets, their dog, their cat, their stick insect. Lord bless Mummy, daddy, grandparents, and stick insect. It's a good act of love. And then, of course, there are some people who love their food. I'm not looking anywhere. But you've probably got a favourite food that you particularly love. And then there are people who love other occupations. People love sport, tennis, hockey, whatever it may be. Or people love music and their particular group, or whatever. And of course, there are some people who are madly in love with their smartphone. Well, Paul is talking here in our little passage about Christian love, and he says love is patient, love is kind, It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And Christian love is therefore something that you do or that you don't do. It's an action. And notice that what he's saying here is he's not giving a command. He's not saying, as Jesus used to say, love one another. That's an order. He's not doing that. He's giving a description. He's saying, this is what a loving Christian looks like. He or she is kind, does kind acts, is patient, and so on. Incidentally, patience isn't easy, is it? I mean, we're almost into self-control again. It's so easy to lose patience, to lose control. I was in a supermarket one day, and there was a young mum going round with a toddler of about 3 or 4, I suppose, who was obviously not too happy to be in the supermarket on that particular day and was a bit grisly. And suddenly, the mum turned to her and in a very loud voice shouted, "Oh, Tracy, get a life!" There are other ways in which this little passage about love has been put. For example, there was a man called J.B. Phillips who used to be a vicar in Red Hill, and he put it like this: "The love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It's not possessive. It's neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people." In a sense, comment on that is superfluous. We know what love is. All we've got to do is think and pray about it. But the problem is, how do we get to show the kind of Christian love that Paul is talking about? Well, two things are necessary. First of all, you need a role model. You need someone to copy, someone who sets you an example. And then, secondly, you need help. Let's think about the role model. In the most cases, the role model is going to be some Christian whom you admire. Look around in the church. There's probably somebody here whom you admire, who for you is an example of Christian love. When I became a Christian, the person who most helped me to become a Christian was a student, a fellow student, called Peter. And he was my role model. He was my example of what it means to be a Christian. Someone else was his example when he became a Christian. And so you could go back all the way through until eventually you get to the very first role model, the first person to set an example of what it means to be a loving Christian. It's Jesus, of course. So you could say that our passage implies Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, Jesus does not envy, does not boast, and is not proud, and so on. He's the one who sets us an example. And the important thing to do, if we're going to understand Christian love, is to look at Jesus, and particularly to think about his death on the cross for us, his supreme act of love. But we also need help. And the help comes, of course, from the Holy Spirit, because what we're thinking about is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who produces the fruit of love with our cooperation, with our going along with him. So what we need to do is to watch Jesus as we read about him in the Gospels and to pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to produce these beautiful fruits in us. I was talking last week to a rather elderly gentleman who said to me, I think I've forgotten how to tie my tie. Never wear one these days. Always have an open neck shirt or a t-shirt or whatever. Well, I don't think you ever do forget how to tie a tie. Just like you never forget how to ride a bike. Once you've learnt to ride a bike, you can ride a bike forever, unless you've got too decrepit to be able to get on one. It's a habit. It's a habit. Tying a tie, riding a bike, being a loving Christian. It's a habit we need to develop. We do so by looking at Jesus, the supreme example, and praying that his Spirit will help us. Let's pray together now. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you set us the supreme example of Christian love. And thank you when we see people around us who show something of that kind of love. Please may your Spirit produce that love in us as we trust and obey him. And may we be good examples for others of loving Christian. For Jesus' sake, amen.